I said we would do something about Purim tonight. What did I do wrong? Sorry, I'm trying to cover it.
Are you insecure about this?
Insecure about what?
Insecure about doing something important.
What was the last time you knew me to be insecure?
Last class?
Oh. I came across like that. Now I'm nervous. What did I do?
Now
I'm insecure.
I said, this is the best year ever.
Really?
I thought it was
flattery. Well, this is a spot emet. The spot emet, as far as I know, only comes in Rashi's stuff. So only those of you who can read Rashi letters will be able to read it, but we'll go through it slowly and we'll try and make it quite clear. I picked this first page just to give you an introduction. The Sfas Emet was the first Gera Rebbe. He was the Rebbe in Gur in Poland. The Gera Chassidim to this day are one of the greatest. Is anybody not getting a page? So it was one of the greatest Chassidic groups in the world, and the Sfas Emet was one of the greatest Chassidic, perhaps Jewish thinkers of all time. And he was the Rebbe in Ger. In Gur, depends, different pronunciations, from the time his grandfather passed away, his father passed away young, to the time that he passed away, which is approximately, if you look at from 1873 to 1905. So we're going to do a couple of pages from the beginning of his reign, and a couple of pages from the end of his reign. So the first one I'll give you out tonight is from the beginning. And I want to do the one on the bottom. Let's do one on the bottom right. Okay? The one which has the three big bold letters at the front. So it says, those letters stand for Adoni Aviz Keni, my master, my elder father, meaning his grandfather, who was called the Chidush Yarim. I said the Sfas Emet was the first Rebbe, he was the second Rebbe. The grandfather, Chidush Yarim, Rabbi Yitzchak Meir Alter, was the first Rebbe. Mori the Rabbi, my master and teacher, Zichar Tzadik Livracha L'chai Olam Haba, to blessed memory, he gied, told over, perished, the explanation of Nikalu V'Amolon Hashem. It says the Jews made a congregation and stood up for their lives. That was at the time of at the time of the 13th day of Adar, tonight, right, which is commemorates the day of the actual warfare. So that was the time when Nikalu v'amolon nafshom. So the use of the word Nikalu is what interests the Sfas Emet here. Kamosh kasa kabos Torah, because that is like it says by when the Torah was received, Hakeli es ha'om. It says, bring together for me the nation. Now there too, the language is kahol. Now, I'll give you a little background on kahol. There's two words in the Torah, well, there are more, but there's two words in the Torah which play off each other, which are Ada and kahol. And Ada is a group of people, and a kahol is a group of people. What's the between an Ada and a kahol? An Ada in the Torah, if you were to check it out, this is
for witnessing.
Yes, comes from the question of witnessing, but it means a gathering together. The word witness actually comes from the word Ada. Aid means a small gathering, right. A gathering of two. Right? Ada means a large gathering. Right? This is a gathering.
So that's used by like Matan Torah.
Which? Ada. No. Matan Torah is called Yom HaKohol, the day of the congregation, not Yom HaEda. Why is that? Because when the Jews are considered to be on a lower level, you have the word Eda to describe them. When they're on a higher level, you have the word Kohol to describe them. The difference between gathering and congregation. In fact, in English, you have a congregation Also, Mitzvah implies something religious. I'll give you a couple of examples. It's pretty cool how this works out. You have, for example, in Parshas Korach, where Korach leads a rebellion against the Moshe and Aaron, right? So it says that he took 250 leaders of the Ada, right, of the gathering, and it says Vaykoharu. They came and they complained as a call to Moshe and Aaron and said, "Listen, Moshe and Aaron, we're very holy people ourselves." And they said, "Kolo Ada Kulam Kedoshim. The entire assembly is holy, and within them is God. Umadua tisnasu al kahal Hashem. And why, therefore, do you take positions of leadership over the kahal of Hashem?" Or they're saying, "We're not just an Ada anymore. Hashem gave us the Torah, now we're a kahal. So therefore, you have no right to be superior over us." And it goes on and it says that Moshe says to them, he says, to Korach and all of his Ados, that introduces Moshe as speech, and then it says afterwards that he called them, Korach the Chalabaso, Korach and all of his Ados. That's the one example. By Korban Pesach, you have another example. When they bring the Korban Pesach, when they brought the first Korban Pesach, first Passover sacrificial offering, in Parshas Bo, in Shmos, so it says first, in the first pasuk when Hashem tells him to take the lamb, so it says, tell God will call that's been as you saw anymore. Tell the entire Ada of the Jews together to take a lamb for the Pesach Korban, and then it says a few psukim hence. The Shabbat was so called Kehal Adas Yisrael Ben Arbay. So it was destroyed by the entire Kahal of the Jews in the evening. Why Kahal? Because the Korban Pesach itself makes them into a Kahal. That's what they took the mass of people, the Ada, and made them into something unique, a Kahal. By the way, there is actually there's a relationship in Hebrew between the word Ada and the word Eder. Eder means a flock, like a flock of sheep. So it's just like a herd. So therefore the herd, or flock, that's the lower level. The idea is that they should become a kohol. One more example. Example of Parshas Chukas. When Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem, you hit the rock and therefore now taking the Jews into the land of Israel. So it says there in Parshas Chukas, by the way, I'm pretty proud of this because it's all my chiddush. If you can disprove me, try it well. It says, Hashem says to Moshe, "Kaka tamateh, take your staff, v'hakel es ta'eda, and make the Ada into a kohol." How are you going to make the Ada into the kohol? By talking to the rock, right? You're going to speak to the rock and give the Ada to drink and their sheep, and then they're going to become a kol. So Vakilu Moshe Aaron as Hakol Pnei Asorah. So Moshe brought them together as a kol, so far so good, to the front of the stone, and they said, "Listen to you rebellious ones, right? Are you think we're going to take water from you? Do you think we can take water for you out of the stone?" And then he hit the rock, and much water came up. Vatesh Ta'edo B'ilam, and the Ada drank together with their sheep. That was the mission failed. They didn't become a kohol. They remained an Ada. And then Hashem says, "Because you didn't sanctify me, therefore you're not going to bring this kohol into the land of Israel. Because you didn't make them a proper kohol. You didn't do what you were supposed to do."
Why does it refer to the Ada there?
I'm sorry?
Why does it refer to the Ada there?
The Ada is the Lord. In other words,
no, but why is it on the kohol? It says, "You will not leave this kohol."
Because you're supposed to make him a kohol. You messed up.
It should say, "You will not leave this Ada."
Well, I think that simply, he's telling Moshe what the failure was.
Okay.
You could have made him a kohol, you didn't. Okay. Right? For whatever reason, there are many reasons given why that is. Whether it's because he hit the rock, like last year, or because he got angry, like the Rambam. But so you weren't able to make him a kohol, that's why you're not going to the land of Israel. Okay, that's it. Not bad. Very good. So now the Kabbalists say that we have in davening In the morning we say in Pesukei Zimra, Tilaso Bikal Chasidim. The praise of God is in the kohol of the pious ones. It's in the congregation of the pious ones. So one of the Chasidish, early Chasidish Sforim, the Sidur of Shabbos, says that kohol is one of the... Anybody here? Do you have somebody who's born?
No.
Okay, that's good. The word kohol is represents chesed, represents kindness. Why? So he says that, you know, there are 10 spheres, there are 10 Shabbatic attributes by which God relates to man. So five of them are judgmental, and five of them are kind, merciful. So he says the five in the middle, the hay, which is five, those are the five gevurot, the five judging traits. The kuf and the lamed on the side, that's 130. 130 is 5 times 26. 26 is the gematria of the name of God, Yud Ke Vav Ke, and that is the name of mercy. So the five traits of mercy envelop the five traits of justice. That's why a person is supposed to dive and throw it down like this, with the right hand clasped over the left hand, because the right hand is the five chasadim, and the left hand is the five gevuros. I once heard years ago and got me very irked that somebody gave a speech, a chasidic rabbi, and he said, the five fingers on the inside, this is the misnagdim. Those are the non-chasidim. The five fingers on the outside, these are the chasidim. Because the misnagdim, they're just, they're tough and judgmental and nasty, and the chasidim are kind, gentle, and loving. So therefore, he wants the chassidim to cover up the misnagdim. Okay.
You understand irony.
What?
You're
talking
about the...
Sorry, guys. In theory, not in practice. There's one other thing which I want to tell you about this, is that the call... This is also my fault. What's coming up. The call is 135. Right? So 135 plus 1 is 136. You get it called together to do 136.
Who knows 136? Who knows 1? Who knows 136?
It's like random. Give me a
cloth.
What is it?
136?
Cloth.
Cloth.
Voice. Very good! And if you have a master for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you'll notice on top of where it says in the Sana Tokes in Musa for Tshuva Staka, Tshuva Tshuva Staka, repentance, prayer, and charity, remove the evil decree. So that above those words, you usually have the following words: Som Kol Mamo. So I'm fasting for tshuva, kol voice for prayer, mamon, money for tzedakah, each of which equals
136.
Okay, not bad, right? Now, so getting back to the Sfat Emes. The Sfat Emes says that the main yisod of Purim, the main principle of Purim, was the principle of the Jews got together and stood up for their lives. So he said,
"This isn't a
posse,
I mean."
It is.
Is it?
Yeah. It's an 8th paragraph, I think. Okay. And I can tell the Kabbalah Satora. The Kabbalah Satora was also a day of call. Now, by the day that they received the Torah, so Moshe Rabbeinu went and gathered them together. He made them into a kol, so to speak, right? It says, as Hashem said, Lech hakel yeto'am, go gather the nation for me, make them into a congregation. But here, v'az nikalu, here they made themselves a congregation, me'atzmon, on their own. B'mesirut nefesh, with great devotion, because they're actually going out to war to fight the enemies of the Jews. So therefore, here, as opposed to by, when the Torah is given, they're compelled, the Gemara says in the Sefer Shabbat, it says that when the Torah was given at Mount Sinai, they were compelled to accept the Torah. They didn't have a choice, right? But when the Jews accepted the mitzvah of Purim, they accepted it out of choice, and together with it, re-accepted the entire Torah on their own free will. And that's what he's saying here, because they gathered on their own to make themselves into a kohel. So, and he says a very interesting thing here in the next line. He says,
you just say that they officially accepted Torah Shebaal Peh at the time of Megillah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. That's your question?
No, I just didn't hear what you said.
Okay.
I just read it before.
Okay.
Tanakh was officially came
together. Came together at the end of the Purim was the last thing to get in. Kimechiyat Amalek. Well, not there's a couple of rules afterwards, but it was one of the last things. Kimechiyat Amalek, because the eradication of Amalek, who b'mesiras nefesh is by devotion, willing to give up oneself, leos batel, to negate oneself. I think I'm out of sheep. Is that the right one? Yeah, Vano. We are brought out to negate oneself, el anekuda hachius, to the point of life force. It's an interesting idea. In other words, Amalek, the concept of Amalek as abstracted from the actual nation, is the concept of denying the connection between the Jewish people and God, and also in general, between the order, the pattern of this world, and Hashem above. Now, by that we mean that Amalek, according to the way Chazal depicts Amalek, was not an apikores in the sense that they didn't believe in God. No, they were very big believers. But they believed that there are ways to undermine God's control of creation. Why is that? Because there's a basic principle which we see in many places, which is that God, once God made the rules, he's bound by the rules. He's got to play by the rules, right? So a couple of examples of this, blatant examples, is like when God comes down by the Tower of Babel, and he makes everybody speak different languages, right? Because otherwise they would have gotten together and done whatever they were supposed to do, or they were planning to do, whatever bad thing it was. It's not clear from the Chumash. But the point is that he's God. Why does he have to be concerned with what they're going to do? There's not, he can smite them all dead in an instant. What's the problem? So the idea is they were unified. And unity is a very powerful force. And therefore, if the unity would have continued and built and been successful, then God would have to relent to them. They could overcome, so to speak, God. Now, of course, God transcends that, but he's got to play by the rules. It's fair. The same thing is true by Bilam. When Bilam comes to curse the Jews, so it says that he had a capacity to pinpoint the moment every day when God gets angry, and to, whatever that means, and to curse at that precise moment. So again, the question is, that's all I'm saying. So it says that all those days that Bilam was trying to curse the Jews, God didn't get angry. So again, the question is, listen, you're God, so if you need to get angry, you need to vent, so get angry. But don't kill the Jews, right? You know, just get angry, keep going, and just don't listen to Bilam. So again, the same idea. God has to play by the rules. If Bilam gets into that moment, that's that. He gets into that moment.
Then
the Jews would suffer. I don't know if they would be annihilated, but they would be suffering tremendous tragedies. Their curse would be successful.
He did make it in, though. Hashem just... He didn't get it.
No.
That's how Hashem has to be...
Why curse of some Moshe, whatever prophet, could have such power? Over Jews, over black people, his Moshe...
Because he wants Jewish prophets to have that power, too. He wants you to do the same thing. He wants man to have control over God.
Was there was also Moshe, was Aaron, was many others.
Yeah.
Which was very, very high level.
And they did it.
Against just one few that Bilam. Which, okay, because it was the same level of the Moshe. But
once
besides
the
Moshe, there is Aaron, there is many others.
Yeah, so?
So how
any one static can undermine everything.
That's what they're doing. Yeah. So
but and even Bilam, who was a wicked person, since he had these powers, he was able to do the same thing.
So let's say if Moshe, Aaron, and a couple more are going to boil it, and this one is going to kill it,
one glass and I'll take one third and ten glass.
It's like by Harry Potter where the two wands are against each other. But that's not, they wouldn't have been in the same moment necessarily. I don't know. One curse did another curse, how that would work. A curse did a blessing, I don't know. But this, that I can't tell you. But in fact, once Bilam's curse takes effect, it takes effect. Yes, maybe Moshe will be able to stop it later on. Like he stopped the several plagues in the desert. But the plague was started. Okay? So here too by Haman. I should say by Amalek specifically. Amalek, when they came in the desert and attacked the Jews, they came in a brazen way. Even though the Jews had just gone through the Red Sea and they were imminently going to get to the Torah, Amalek came and attacked. And the rabbis say that there was a suicide attack. Certainly the Jews were clearly at the height of their holiness at this point. But nonetheless, Amalek succeeded in hurting and harming and killing some Jews. And Chazal say that might be trouble at home. Hold on a second. Hello? There is trouble. What? Yes, get him on the phone. That's the problem with cell phones. Poor cell phones. It was just the Nord trouble at home. And now I can't do it anymore. Anyway, while he was getting the other kid for me, he shouted at him. So, yeah, hi. No, can you move the computer, please? Yeah, but he's much more. The teacher's there, so you go move it to the other room. But if it bothers Nisano, then you have to do it. Okay? Thank you. Okay, so.
That was easy.
Yeah, that's pretty easy. That was smooth. So Chazal say that the tool Amalek used is the tool of chutzpah, fiyus papishmaya mahanya, brazenness. And this is also Bilam's tool, and this is also what happened by the Tower of Babel. Brazenness is a very effective tool. Chutzpah is a very effective tool. It works even against God. And that's why it says that we have a case, it's a positive case. One of them, for example, is in the Gemara, where Choni Amagel, was the town of Choni, drew a circle around himself and said, I'm not moving until it rains, right? And if it does rain too much, too little, he said, no, not enough God. Rain too much, he said, no, too much God. So there, that was brazenness is an effective tool because it indicates determination, and determination is a very powerful tool which God created in the world. As Chazal say, in the Chadavra made it near a son, there's nothing which stands before a true will. A person's true willpower can accomplish tremendous things. So Amalek takes advantage of that, and they can be successful. And Haman particularly, the idea of drawing lots is regarded in the Jewish thought. His drawing lots is regarded as his trying to tap in to what they call, it's kind of an oxymoron, Seder Shel Mikra, and an order of coincidence. Meaning that if everything was always run by God's direct control and God's master plan, so then there would be no coincidences. And there'd be no way for anybody to undermine the plan. But God created an alternate system. That alternate system is one in which man can, so to speak, play the odds, take a gamble, and perhaps win. And that's what Haman was doing. What Haman was doing is he perceived that this lottery, or this whatever, spinning the wheel, which he did, would be able to allow him to undermine the normal order and arrangement of things, of the Jews having their special chosen place, and to get in. And later on it says, you know, whenever it says HaMelech in the Megillah, the king, so the Medrash says that refers not just to Achashverosh, but also to Hashem. So there, if you look at the chapter where Haman starts speaking to the king about the Jewish nation, he says, there's a nation which is scattered and set divided among all the other nations. And they're not doing the king's laws. And what's happening there is that Haman is saying, listen, God, because of the double meaning. This nation, which you think say is your special nation, is only special if they're unified. They're not unified. They are scattered and they're divisive, just like today. And they also are not keeping the law, just like today. And he said, I'll give you 10,000 shekel for them. So the Vilna Gaon makes a reckoning. He says that if you take the reckoning of all the machzis of shekels, half shekels which were given by the Jews in the desert in order to build the Mishkan, so it comes out, the cheshbon comes out, the reckoning comes out to 10,000 shekel. Okay.
That's also.
Sorry?
That's 20,000 people.
No. There's a double shekel. Don't ask me. I don't remember what it is, and I can't stand arithmetic. But if I can go home and take it out of my shelf, and then you can figure it out, because he does go through it. Okay? So all this is trying to undermine God's master plan. And again, since God made rules, he's got to play by the rules. And the many, many other things just can be explained by that principle. So what's the way to undermine, what's the way to avoid that is by connecting oneself to the ultimate source of life, meaning bonding oneself to God. And the Gemara says, if you have somebody, if you are attacked by witchcraft or sorcery, or for that matter, any evil. Let's avoid the question of whether witchcraft and sorcery is real. But it says that if you are attacked by witchcraft, sorcery, or evil, what you should do is you should focus on the concept on that we say in Aleinu, across the verse, Ein on levado, that there's no other power besides God. Because there is a level at which one there is a level above this Seder Shel Mikra, this order in which there can be coincidence, and which there no longer is any coincidence. And one can tap into that by kind of circumventing that and going up to the higher level. So that is what a person is supposed to do in order to fight against Amalek, who is very powerful. And certainly in times when the Jews are in exile and there is no clear-cut connection between them and God, it's only by connecting oneself together in unity to this source of life force.
Is Amalek a genetic phenomenon or is it purely an idea?
With both.
Okay.
Both. But it's not genetic anymore because we don't know who would be Amalek.
And also we see that idea of about the Egyptian necromancers. Like undermining God.
Oh, that they could do the same, right. They could do parallel things. That's right. They undermine the sign. Of the Dutch custom, that's that which is best. Yud Gimel, the 13th day of Adar, which is tonight, Zman Kihila Lako. It's a time when everybody gathers together, and that's why when the Gemara uses that language, it's using it to explain why you can read the Megillah on the 13th day of Adar. If you live in a village where you don't have a minion, you can go to a larger town and make a minion on the 13th day and read the Megillah on that day. Why is that? Because it's time of gathering together. Hadkan. The end of the quote. Because on that day, not sure everybody gathers together. It doesn't mean now everybody gathers together, although people do, because they're fasting and to pray. But it means then everybody gathers together. Kivadai, because for sure, Iyav Shalom Choshe Mamoi was not capable of erasing the name, which is the concept, of Amoi, Ad Sheyeh Adam, until a person is davuk, connected, the nekuda chiyus, in the point of life, lemala, above, mibchinas, the aspect of hanefesh, the soul. B'mokam, in a place, she'ei ramolek becher shom. The place where Amalek doesn't have any commemoration. Meaning that lo mago nafesh olet, that no foreigner can touch. Again, there's a higher place. There's the Eino Milvada place. Who's underneath the order of potential coincidence and potential mishaps as a result of evil? Those are the people who give and attribute power, sources of power or authority. The source of authority other than God. That's what we do, right? Every day I go to work, I am scared that my boss will fire me. A lot of people are scared that their bosses will fire them. It's not imminent, don't worry. But hypothetically, a person is always afraid for his job. A person is always afraid he won't have enough money. A person is afraid that of many, many things. and he therefore operates, perceives and operates as if these entities are sources of mastery over his faith. Such a person, mida keneged mida, quid pro quo, tit for tat, he's underneath their potential power.
Mm.
A person who is able to go above that, to the level of eino mivado, when in reality everything is based on God, he taps into a higher level of connection and can transcend those difficulties. Mm. Yeah.
Don't we have to act as though, like, we're the ones in control? Like, you can't just rely on God, we have to act like what we're doing is, like, the end all, right?
Absolutely, but you're not supposed to be afraid of other human beings. Or other power, other types of authority of any sort. In other words, you're supposed to lead your life the way you perceive God wants you to lead your life, regardless of any other outside
force. So you're like, if someone was like, oh, you need to work on Saturday, like, no, I can't, like, should be, so you're going to lose your job.
Can you repeat that again?
It'd be like, if your boss, like, I need you to really work on Shabbos.
Yeah.
No, I can't do that. You shouldn't fear for your job.
Yeah. Or you should fear, you shouldn't fear you're going to lose your job, even though you might. Because obviously, what God's will takes precedence.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have to give, you have to devote, you have an extra measure of devotion, then you have to have an extra measure of devotion.
Right. And you also have to be ready to live with whatever's going to happen afterwards. Meaning that,
right.
Meaning that there's someone I know. He's this guy's brother worked for a boss, and the boss wanted him to do something that wasn't the moral thing, the right thing to do. So the guy, so the boss says, "I'm your boss." So he goes, "You're not my." This guy goes, "You're not my boss. He's my boss." And like, "I'll see you later." And thank God he got a job like a couple days later, that week later. But that doesn't happen.
You have to learn to live with the consequences.
Right.
Or the chips fall where they may.
Right.
Okay? The Zegam came, and this is also a Perush Zechila. The meaning of the word Zechila. To remember. Kemosh Kasa Parsha Zohar, like it says in Parshas Zohar, which you just read this past Shabbat, Shuzchira ba'omek ha'lev shekarov l'maaseh. This is a remembrance in the depths of the heart, which is close to deed. He's going to explain. Ki yesh yediyah v'chlal. There's general knowledge, right? I know that the President of the United States is George W. Bush. I could probably name for you all the Presidents of the United States. These are things which don't impact upon my life in any way, shape, or form. Right? I can name, recite to you numerous gemaras which don't impact on my life in any direct, meaningful way, even though I know them. So that's something which is a general knowledge. A person is not aroused or activated by knowing that thing. Most of the things that we know, they don't activate us in any special way. Certainly, you know, when we study in school, schools are very wicked institutions, you all know that, right? I didn't say all teachers are wicked. I said schools are wicked. So because obviously...
And they're wicked because of teachers.
He said it, not me. I didn't say it. So knowledge is taught as a series of facts without any activation of the person who receives the facts. He's supposed to memorize them, give them back on the test, sometimes even reason with them, which is a higher level, but rarely are they expected to have an impact upon you and change you as a person. So that's what he's saying. There's things that you know which are general, which are, a person's not aroused or activated by knowledge. And that's called yediyah, knowledge. Al yediyah pnimis, but an internal knowledge, one which arouses a person, changes his personality, nikra zechira. That's called remembrance.
What would the internal knowledge be then?
Sorry?
What's an example?
He's going to give an example. Kamosha Adam Yodea, like a person knows, b'yediyah mukhlatet, with complete knowledge, shetov lo chayim, that life is good for him. It's good to be alive. V'nishmar mimela, and he is therefore automatically preserved, in other words, he watches himself, mitakonas nacho, from danger to his soul, b'li yishuv, without thinking about it, these bonus, and analyzing that, ayedei yediyah hanal, through this knowledge, Hanikseret Benatso, because this is embedded in his soul. Interesting idea. You can forget who the presidents of the United States are, but you won't forget that you would like to be alive. So that which you, you're saying, that which you know but doesn't impact upon you, that's called just knowledge. That which you know, but and also impacts upon you, even if you're not aware of it. In other words, it's something which is subconscious or unconscious, let's call it. So it's unconscious, but it's constantly there and underlies and undergirds your life. That is called something which you are zocher, right? Mm-hmm. Something which you remember.
Isn't that Gemara?
What?
Isn't
that Gemara? Not all Gemaras.
No.
No. Do you live by all the Gemaras that you learn?
No.
Right. So.
So I thought the fact that you actually learn it, like that's what gives you like that, like there's something in the learning of it that goes into you and you don't know it.
When it comes to the Gemara, in this sense, would be the values of the Gemara. Most of us, when we learn Gemara, myself included, don't learn Gemara in order to derive the values from the Gemara, but rather in order to acquire the knowledge of the Gemara.
Right.
That's also nice.
Right.
But this is a different type of knowledge, a different type of level.
So what are you saying here then? What example?
He said the will to live. Is that knowledge that life is good and one should preserve life,
right,
is something which is constantly in one's unconsciousness.
Oh, okay.
And motivates, or I should say directs, how a person lives his life.
Wow.
Okay, so knowledge which does that he calls zechila. Now he says he explains why he calls it zechila. I'm not sure. This is not the normal interpretation of zechila. The normal interpretation of zechila is just a memory. But he says here, the Nikra Zechira, this is different. It's called Zechira, She'ir Shalishkoach Zeh, it means something which you can't forget. Shai Dudia Devuka Benatsho, because the knowledge is inseparable, clings to his soul. Kain Peirush Zechira, that's what Zechira means. Zechira means, so he's saying, Zechira is different than Zikaron. Zikaron is memory. Zechira and Lizkor means to remember. But Zechira, he says, is something which is part of your memory. It's intrinsically part of your soul's memory as opposed to your intellectual memory. I don't know, I'm not happy with this so much because I don't see how the word itself indicates that, but that's how it was explained at least the concept in terms of remembering Amalek. Remembering Amalek means that the idea that there is evil in the world which must be battled, that has to be an inseparable part of your soul, which constantly motivates everything you do. Similarly, the idea of Purim has to be an intrinsic part of your soul. That is, Ksiv Nizkarim Umnatim. These days are part of Nizkarim, they're part of the Zechira, and they are performed. Uba Gemara, the Gemara learns halacha from this thing. Says Maki Zechira Atir, it links remembering to doing. Matil Mafreya Lo, just like you can't do things backwards, right? You can't go back in time. You have to do things in a linear fashion always. You're going always ahead. So too, when you read the Megillah, you can't read it backwards. I'm not sure why anybody would want to, but theoretically, let's say somebody started from the back of from the end of Megillah and worked backwards. Chapter 10, Chapter 9, Chapter 8. You can't do it.
Yeah.
It's not permitted. You don't fulfill the obligation. Yeah?
No question on that. When Amalek start 5 years ago, Rav Gidi says that Amalek was pretty wise and had knowledge who's supposed to be according to Yom Kippur, whatever, supposed to be survived after the next year. So whoever 5 years ago was astronomically was by Karaskov supposed to be get alive next year. What was the how Moshe how all the stuff was? How Moshe was able to overcome and etc. How Joseph was able to overcome.
What who's supposed to say that about again?
Rav Gittik.
What?
Rav Gittik.
No. What the who were people supposed to live? Yeah.
When Amalek starts five, he has some knowledge.
Yeah.
Who's supposed to go? Who has decree to be leave
Yeah, I remember saying that, but I'm not sure what the point of that idea is. Was that they won the war?
If this prophet, this person, this is your enemy, you fight it with, supposed to get well after the next year.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I remember something vague like that, but I don't want to comment on it because I don't remember exactly what it says, and it does sound very strange.
What's he
saying? That when Moshe Rabbeinu took the people to wage war against Amalek, took people who were supposed to die during the coming year.
Huh.
Okay, let's leave it. Let's leave it for now. So he says. He says that this Gemara also could be taken to mean that if your zechira, your memory, should not be memory of the past. Shouldn't be memory of a backwards memory. It has to be present memory. If a person just has memory of events because they happened in the past, that's no good. A person's memory has to bring that past into the present. But Aryeh Kaplan writes somewhere, he says, memory is called zechira, which is related to the word zachar, which means male. Is because just like the male impregnates the female, so too history is supposed to impregnate the present. Meaning that history is not supposed to be seen as something which took place in memory, as something which already took place and has no actual living ramifications, but rather that we're supposed to live our lives in light of our collective memory, in light of our history, and also in light of individual memory. So therefore, it's supposed to have that impact still be active, not passive. So it's supposed to be active. So that they said, "Gange pirach suchana." We also explained, like we said previously, "Kizchira bichlau that memory in general." Shein nono geb ba'omei chius adam, a memory which doesn't touch the depth of a person's life force, yuchal lishka rios nishkach, and can be forgotten. And the Karl Lassiel, that's not close to performance. That's not knowledge which is close to performance. Kiyuha Lassiel Ishtanos, Miyadiyazu, because your performance can change and go away from this knowledge, Idea Shikha, by your forgetfulness. On top of the same column. Shaloni Spide is Kira Kazu, which is not activated by this memory. The Zani Kola Mafreya, and that's called memory which is retroactive, so to speak. In the past, she'enom yusha b'nafsho, it's not embedded in his soul. Rak b'derech hatzoga b'idiyah kolis, only in the manner of a general perception and general knowledge. Aval asiya, but doing something, hudava shenigmar, means something is completed, atzabar v'chlau ma'aseh, till it comes to fruition, to actual deed. Umaki shakasov, and the pasuk here links, she has chila kova l'asiya, that your memory should be close to, meaning it should motivate and be the underlying force behind your doing. Where the person, everything a person does should be motivated by those memories which a person must retain and does retain because they are an integral part of his heart, not just part of his brain. And he brings throws a very cryptic, interesting thing here in the brackets. He says, the inyan zeh smichas gula tefila. That's why we have a halacha that was supposed to say first the bracha about the redemption of the Jewish people, and then afterwards, start Shmoneh Esrei. Why is that? Because Shmoneh Esrei, so to speak, is doing. That's the actual davening. The other stuff is preparation. The preparation is by the memory. In other words, what gives us the right, so to speak, or the obligation, or the will to approach God? The fact that we have this collective memory of redemption. So Hashem has redeemed us in the past. That's the memory. That is supposed to motivate the present activity. That's the prayer.
It seems to me that memory is somewhat inseparable from what we do right now. And that you can't say that some memories don't affect you and some memories.
I think in some very, very deep way, but also in a very, very minuscule way, everything which happens in your life affects you. That's obvious. But there's certain things which are like basic principles, which even if you're not thinking about them, they are what make your life. So, for example, hopefully most of us in this room have a basic principle of honesty, right? We remember we are taught to be honest. And therefore, we trust, whether we remember that being taught it or not, you probably don't remember who first taught you it could be honest. You? I don't. Right? So therefore, right? The what?
Sesame Street.
Okay. That's a great levy. So that became part of your motivational self. And the words, you can put in any other word if you like, or a different word better. But that's what motivates your life. That's a memory which is very meaningful to you, right? Your interaction with, certain interactions you had with your parents, with your friends, perhaps are so profound that they remain with you and shape your life throughout the course of your life. Other memories, they have a slight impact because each one changed you somewhat, but they don't have that focal. Like he says, the point of life force is not connected to it. Okay? So he says, that's what it says. It says in this pasuk with which this last sentence began, Va'mod al nashom. It says the Jews made this congregation, they got together, and they stood on their souls. So the last sentence learns that he's in a Hasidic way. He says, they got together, and they stood on their souls. In other words, they were able to make something new, which would transcend the daily life of their souls, and connect them, kind of like climb up on the souls to connect to God in a unique way. By making this call and coming together with this unity, they made this unique bond with Hashem, and to Lamala Michius Nasham, which is above the normal life of their souls, as he explained. Okay, that was one which I wanted to do. Let's do another one. Right, like I said, from the end of his life.
It doesn't seem so. He's going in Hebrew, like inside.
Oh no, it's not easy going. Five sentences are very hard.
Yeah.
The last one. The statue by Megillah, Niku is so rak l'shem Yehudim. In the Megillah, the Jews are only called Yehudim. Normally, throughout Tanakh, Jews are called Yisrael. And Tanakh is only called Yehudim. Ki zeh Hashem l'olam b'Yisrael. Because this name, Yehudim, is always in the Israelite people. Apilu b'doras ha-shfeilim. Even in the lowest generation. Why? Because the word Yehudi means to admit. Hoda'ah means to thank, but at its core it means to admit something. When you thank somebody, you admit that that person has done something good for you. That's really all you're doing. You're admitting it and expressing it verbally, but it's an admission. And we are called Yehudim because we admit God's existence. We acknowledge God's existence, and that's why the word Yehuda, the name Yehuda, includes not just the meaning of admitting or confessing, but also has the, if you take out the Dalit, the name of God. The other letters are the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey, because that is what you are confessing to, and Chazal say that anybody who's called Yehudi is called that because he admits God and denies polytheism. Denies other religions. Shekovim b'avodazara, they deny idolatry, umodim ala emes, and they concede the truth, or admit the truth. V'zer b'chinas Yehuda, and that is the aspect of Yehuda. Why? Because when Yehuda was confronted with the evidence that he had had, he had conceived the children that Tamar was now bearing, he admitted. He said, she's right. It's from me. So that power of Hodah, of admission, was, even though he was, you know, the kind of the governor of the region, and he could just put it to death and ignore that, but that actually, that admission is indicated in his name. The power of admitting that which is true, and therefore, even in the most difficult situation. And that's why the Jews are called by name Yehuda, Kiddush Medrash Vayechi. like it says in the Midrash. The Zesha Kasuv, and that's how it just says, I don't know where this Pasuk is, but it says, Vish'arti b'kir b'cha, I'm going to leave in your midst, sorry about the Jewish people in the eventual future, Am Aniva Dal, a nation which is poor and impoverished, v'chasuv b'shem Hashem. But they will take shelter in the name of God. V'zeu Shem Yehuda. Now that's, he says, in the name Yehuda, which has the Shem Hashem, the name of God, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, it has Dalid, what about the Dalid? Romans, it is Adarus. The word Dalid, the letter Dalid in Hebrew, if you spell it out, it's spelled Dalid, Lamed, Tav. Dalid. And, what, sorry?
Impoverishment,
right. So it has, so Dalus and Shiplus, poverty and impoverishment, impoverishment and Shiplus and low state, that is in Yehuda. The Chal Olav Kol Hashem, and even if he's, since he's even despite the fact that he's impoverished and in a low state of being, since he, the name of God is upon him, in other words, he accepts the name of God, so that takes effect upon him, Ayidei Shechasa B'Shem Hashem, because he took shelter in God. So, the purpose of Golus, it says the end of Masechta Sotah, is to deprive the Jews, during the course of this exile, the diaspora, of any reliance on anything other than Hashem. No, it's to come to the ultimate realization that God, that without God's assistance and without our turning to God, we will not be successful as individuals, as a nation. So therefore, the point of Yehuda calling Jews Yehudim in the course of this exile, course of all exiles since the time of Mordecai, was that your best pathway, the only path which is going to work, is in a time of danger, a time of peril, a time of impoverishment to turn to Hashem. So we call ourselves Yehudim in order to give ourselves Musa, to tell ourselves that this should be the theme of our life, to admit that we can only be successful if we take upon ourselves the name of God. V'zeh Abusa, and this is the Chiddush. Chiddush means the novelty. In that which it says in the Megillah, it says the Jews have light and joy and happiness and joy. The Shadoshu and the rabbis say this refers to Ala Torah, the Mila, the Brit Mila, circumcision, Utfilin. That's Ora, Simcha, and Sasan. Ora is Torah, Simcha is Brit Mila, and Sasan is Tfilin. Shagam Shu Madrega Bchusa. That even though they were on a very low level in exile at the time, you know, the Jews in the time of Ahasuerus were very much on the pathway to assimilation. That was why this whole episode occurred, because the Jews were becoming more and more assimilated in the Persian way of life. As the rabbis say, at the sin at the beginning of the Megillah, by which the entire story goes set in motion, is they're eating at Ahasuerus's party. And the rabbis say that the food was glatt kosher, and the wine was kosher wine. And it was not a conscious issue, it was a lifestyle issue. If you assimilate into the lifestyle of the Persians, and you don't realize that this being in Golos is an unnatural state, and it's a state of impoverishment, at least spiritually, and you chuck that, and you will engage in all sorts of hedonistic pleasure, so then there's all sorts of negative ramifications. Again, it's not because it wasn't kosher. It's not because the wine wasn't kosher, the food wasn't kosher, but because of their participation in the Persian revels that they were punished as a result. Yeah?
Were there many times when Jews were attacking on their righteous city?
Yes, that's true. It has, but this specific event, the trigger for this event, I'm not saying all events are triggered by this. There are many other triggers. And so some of them have to do with other factors and other places, other times, and they have to explain it differently or try and understand it differently. But the rabbis say here they identify the cause explicitly. They say it was because they went to Achashverosh or Su'udah that they were punished. They take it further, to be honest with you. They say that Achashverosh at the Su'udah served in the vessels from the Beis HaMikdash. The vessels that they had captured from the Babylonians, which they had brought from the Beis HaMikdash. So even though they should have been in mourning that these vessels from the Beis HaMikdash being used for this profane purpose, nonetheless they went and enjoyed the party. So I think it's a little bit more than just enjoying it of itself, it's enjoying it in the face of what they should have actually been mourning instead. But nevertheless it says that even though they were at a low level this time, Zahu, they merited, Largish, to feel Osana Oros, those illuminations, Shalatayra, Vamila, Vatilin, Vamoadim, and also the Yom Tov of Purim. Yom Tov in general says there. Shishorish Shalohan, Lisrael, Bekoacha Avos. The source of the Jewish, the Israelite nation, is in the forefathers. But Yehuda is not one of the forefathers. He was later, the fourth generation. After Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So, that's considered to be a lower level when we don't have that direct continuum to the Avos. But nevertheless, there are times, Avichin Zoholos and Oros, and there are times when we can tap into illumination which come from higher places. From the very source, which is the Avos, which are the patriarchs. And that actually is what the Megillah is saying here. Even though they were in Golos at that time, and in Golos, and especially if they were not on the high spiritual level. But if a person is tuned in the right way, then a person can feel the illumination which comes by these mitzvahs. Now today, I don't know if we feel any illumination by Bris Milah, I don't know if we feel any illumination by Tefillin, but I think we still have the illumination of Torah. That still remains with us today. But back then, it wasn't just Torah learning, which illuminated, but rather all the aspects of all these aspects of mitzvot, practical mitzvot, which also provide a person with a special sense of light, a special sense of illumination. Generally speaking, just to conclude for tonight, the principle of Purim, of ad lo yada, of taking away knowledge, says that you're supposed to get drunk on Purim until you don't know anymore. So you don't know the difference between the blessedness of Mordechai and the cursedness of Haman. So what it means is, according to the light of the Spathanis, what it means is that you should be in a state where even if we peel away your superficial knowledge of facts and your superficial knowledge of history, you're left with the embedded memories which are deep inside. Like you were saying before, there's an embedded memory in your heart which even if you don't have the facts in your head, still remains life force. The person gets drunk, probably many people in this room have experienced being drunk. So okay. Let me tell you from my experience that when a person gets drunk, they will do sometimes wild and crazy things, but not things which go against their underlying bedrock of their life values.
Something some other psychological principle, like that one person won't incriminate themselves in some way. Like in terms of
Ain't another Mason out from Russia. A person doesn't look at himself in a negative light. It's also true about hypnosis. A hypnotist can't hypnotize you to do something which goes completely against the grain of your underlying values and principles. He can take away, he can change the conscious operation of your mind, because when he wakes you up you'll follow him, if not his suggestion, but he won't actually be able to change the inner core self and being which you have. So the idea of getting drunk on Purim is to indicate that the inner core of a Jew, whether he is sober, in which case all of his mind is intact, or even if he's drunk, in which case the mind is shot, but there's still the heart, there's still the emotions, those emotions have been so indelibly impressed by the memory of Amalek, of Purim, the positive and the negative, that he retains that holiness. That's supposed to, I don't know if this is true about, I think it's a stereotype, but the stereotype nevertheless sometimes indicates truth, is that when a non-Jew, or for that matter a Jew who's not that pious, gets drunk, so they become profane and become profane and behave badly. When a Jew who's a learned and pious Jew gets drunk, not all Jews, when a Jew is learned and pious, then they behave better. And they actually are able to express things which have to do with spirituality and connection to God, not things which have to do with the mundane and vulgar activity. And this is because so that's the zechira, the underlying sphere, which is supposed to be the impact of Purim, the impact of Amalek. On the other hand, just to bring in the last part that was from the Parshemet, all this is the basis of it, the bedrock of any memory which we have, is the cognition that we're connected to Hashem, and the admission internally, name Yehuda, that everything we have stems, everything we are stems from that connection to Hashem. And it's only if you work on understanding that connection that you can feel all these illuminations that Spasemis is talking about. Since we don't appreciate that connection as much as we should, at least when we're sober, so that's why we don't feel that much illuminated by the mitzvahs we do. That's why if you do a mitzvah when you're drunk, it's quite possible it's going to have a higher impact. I don't, you're not really supposed to daven when you're drunk, but I can tell you that daven when you're drunk is an awesome experience. Okay, stop here for tonight. But if anybody wants to come around, I know most people collect, but before the party in the yeshiva, from 10 to 12, I'm doing in my house for my students in high school.
Yes, my name.
Yeah.
That's on
Shabbat. Shabbat. Okay.
You're eating here on Friday?
Are you?
I wasn't sure if it's disrespectful, but I was wondering, like, how do you know, like, the gematria? I feel like, to me, it's like, I guess the outside, like, just random patterns you're looking for.
It doesn't prove anything.
Oh, yeah.
It's cute.
Oh, yeah.
It's not to be taken. It's more of that, the Mishnah says in Avos, it says in the Ethics of the Fathers, that gematria makes knowledge engaging.
Okay.
So it's like a nice, it doesn't prove anything.
It's cool when it works out.
But it's cool when it works out.
Oh, thanks.
I just wanted to close the phone in Sukkah. So the last end it says that Phil and Amila are supposed to be with Simba.
10 o'clock, 9:45.